Good evening. Glad that you're here this evening. I'd like to start off and basically ask a question. I think that's a good place to start for us tonight. And what I'd like to ask is there anyone here, and you don't have to give me a show of hands, but is there anyone here this evening that has ever been discouraged? I would suggest that if I ask that question and ask for a show of hands, that probably the multitude here would all raise their hand. And I would encourage you to look at perhaps the reasons you may have been discouraged. Perhaps in your youth as a child, you just couldn't do anything right in front of your parents. Or perhaps in school, you worked diligently and just could not be successful in that grade perhaps that you achieved. Or perhaps later on in life, you had issues that challenged you throughout life, and you just didn't feel comfortable. Many Christians start out after they obey the gospel and become very, very discouraged at times because of their what appears to be their inability to rid themselves of their old life, their old pattern. Their old behavior. Marriages fail at times, especially an individual married to a non-believer. When the non-believer challenges their belief system, and so you become discouraged. And many of those individuals at times quit. They lay down, they give up their faith, and they succumb to discouragement, and they pay a great price in that. The individual in school, perhaps, doesn't finish school. The individual, that's a Christian married to a non-believer, gets out of the marriage. What happens? The family fails. The belief system, the children are certainly affected. And so we can see that there's many unfortunate types of discouragements that if we yield to, that can devastate our lives. And when we look at discouragement, I honestly believe, my current level of understanding, that that's one of the greatest tools that the devil uses against us. We are now, have started a lesson and a series, a quarter, on an effort to evangelize this community here that we live in. And preparing ourselves for that great work, we are going to face challenges. And we are going to face discouragement. Because perhaps 1 out of 100 may respond. And we're not held accountable for the increase. God will add the increase, but we are held accountable as we present the gospel to those individuals and the number of times that we do that. But overall, there's going to be some discouragement involved, and we may have a tendency the first time we hear a no to lay down, quit, stop, give up, and say, doesn't work, it's not going to work, and we end up, unfortunately, perhaps not accomplishing the great work that is set before us. I was very encouraged by Brother Steve Mahan's lesson this morning, on especially a number of points that he covered. I brought it out in Bible class in Luke 5 when he talked about that they were astonished at the number of fish and the catch. I equated that to what we need to do here as our work moves forward in our evangelistic efforts. And brethren, we do it God's way. We will be astonished at the rewards that God will bring forth to us if we just do it God's way. But I wanted to address this lesson on discouragement and talk to you in just a little bit of time here. I want to thank David for a short song service because the glass is half full. We have a number of points that I want to make tonight, and hopefully we will be able to complete this with our allotted time. But I realize the Super Bowl is on, and you all return, so I want to thank you very much for that. But we will get out of here in time, believe me. But I want to thank you very much. So when we look at discouragement, where do I go? You know, anytime I try to figure something out in the Bible, If I have a life challenge, I go to the scriptures. I don't go to someone that's more messed up than me. I generally go to somebody. I go to the scriptures and I look at the book and I try to figure it out and say, what is God teaching on this subject? How do I handle this subject in my understanding? And I decided that what we would do is we would go to a book in the Bible, I believe, that addresses, how to handle discouragement through challenges in life. And I chose the book of Nehemiah. And I chose, as we look at the book of Nehemiah and Ezra and Nehemiah, if you want to open your books to Nehemiah, the first chapter, and we're going to look at, first off, some reasons why we become discouraged. The reasons why we become discouraged. And then, secondly, we'll conclude our lesson with the remedy, and we'll make some solutions or some suggestions from our study in this fourth chapter of Nehemiah that I believe that gives us direction on how we overcome this discouragement factor in our lives. And I always hope that when I preach, I'm talking to myself, obviously, on how I overcome discouragement, because I don't care what level of understanding, what level of maturity, spiritual maturity, or any other maturity you may be at right now, at one time, you are going to face discouragement. And if you don't handle it properly, it's going to be devastating to you and your life and to those around you. But if we start out here and we kind of understand this book of Nehemiah, basically Nehemiah continues the history of the Jews upon their return from the exile in Babylon. Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem approximately 445 BC. He has received a message that Jerusalem is in ruin. Specifically, the walls are torn down. And as we read in verse 1, it says, the words of Nehemiah, son of whoever this individual is, Hakalah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. So it was about 50,000 individuals returned in the first wave. And they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Well, first off, Nehemiah recognized a circumstance that just tore his heart out. He's overcome with this report. And so, you know, instead of getting discouraged, as we look through Nehemiah, we now see an individual who's going to take charge of the situation and is going to go down there and he's going to complete this work. As a matter of fact, he was so successful, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story, he was so successful that I believe in 59 days, he completed this task through many challenges, through much opposition, through opportunities that could have discouraged him. So when we look at this, and I have my technology here, thanks to Roger, who keeps me on target here. So we're going to look at overcoming discouragement. And in Nehemiah chapter 4 is where we're going to look at our verses. We find basically in Nehemiah 4, 1 through 12, we're going to find out some reasons why we become discouraged, or Nehemiah possibly could have become discouraged. And then in verses 13 through 23, we're going to look at the remedy. And then we'll make some practical applications as we go. So turn over with me to Nehemiah, the fourth chapter. And we had a lengthy reading here, but I think it's well worth our time to do this, if we would read this together. It says at verse 1, chapter 4. Everybody there? All right, follow along. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned out as they are? Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even if a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah the Arabs, the Amorites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posted them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we returned to the wall, each to his own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, we also said to the people, "Have every man and his helpers stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve us as guards by night and workmen by day." Neither I nor my brothers, nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. So our first point that we're going to look at here is we're going to look at some reasons. And our first reason here we find in Nehemiah here is fatigue. In Nehemiah 4:10, he says that the strength of our labors is giving out. Have you ever been so tired that you just can't finish the job? I mean, I'm amazed at times when looking back in my life, certainly with my wife and raising 4 boys and the things that she did, unfortunately with me giving very little help at that time, you know. I mean, she would have the flu herself, but she'd have one down with the flu, another one going to school, the next one coming in with an issue. I mean, just overwhelmed, up all night, no sleep, but she kept on. And she kept, shall we say, you know, didn't yield to, "I don't know what to do now. I'm discouraged." So what happens to us, some reasons a lot of times we are going to become discouraged, however, is because we are fatigued. We get tired, don't we? And when we look at this fatigue, you know, you just simply give out as these laborers did. And so in 4:10, they just said, "Hey, here's the circumstance. Our laborers are tired, you know." And when we are, you know, human beings, we just kind of wear out. That's just the nature, you know. And when you get my age, it doesn't take a lot to wear out, be worn out, you know. And so what happens, you know, it says here that you simply get tired as labor did, you're human beings, and we wear out. You cannot burn the candle at both ends. So if you're discouraged, it might be that you don't have to change anything. What you need to do is what? Just take a nap. You know, just take a vacation. Just, you know, go to bed. And I thought about that. Sometimes we run in circles, and you ever heard that expression, we just chase our tail, and we go round and round and round, and we're so fatigued, we need to maybe take back a step a little bit, calm down, and just lay down and get a little bit of rest. I mean, there are so many Christians today, bless their hearts, that do so much. They're teaching 5 Bible classes a week, you know, preparing for 3 sermons a week. They're teaching a Bible class. They're doing this. They're doing that. They're doing this. The elders are doing this. Everybody's doing something. And they're just running around. And at times it can become so overwhelming, not just for preachers or elders, but it's becoming overwhelming for the Christian. You know, you do what you can do, and sometimes you need to just take a rest. All right? I believe another reason, which I think is interesting, is the frustration. And I like this and found in Nehemiah 4:10. And you can see, he makes the statement, says that there was rubble all around. Rubble all around. And Nehemiah says there was rubble all around so much that it was getting in the way of rebuilding the wall. You know, I'm not a carpenter, but we have a few carpenters in here. And my once in a while, I make a few attempts at hanging cabinets or try to do something on my own. It doesn't really have to be level for me. It's got to be close, you know, somewhat, so at least it looks decent, you know. But the project at time, I have so much rubble when I try to do this that I can't find a cabinet to hang it once I'm ready to do it. You know, I got everything in my way. And, you know, that's kind of how life is sometimes. It's generally not big things that are in our way. But could you imagine Nehemiah, he goes down there in advance. He surveys the situation. He's weeping of the condition. He sees all this rubble, all this damage here. And, you know, it's almost like saying, where do I start? How am I going to get the work done? So unfortunately, we let rubble get into our way. And again, corny question, but do you have rubble in your life? Yeah. What is in your way? What is preventing you from really getting the work done? And so when we look at this, have you ever noticed that anytime you start doing something new, that the trash really starts piling up? If you don't clean it out periodically, it's going to stop your progress. You can't avoid it. So you need to learn to recognize it and dispose of it quickly so you don't lose focus on your original plan. And we can get caught up in a lot of projects. And believe me, we can fill it up with a lot of rubble that will overcome and not keep us focused on what our true objective is. So Nehemiah certainly recognized that. Well, my question again, I went back here and I said here, you know, what is the rubble in your life? And I believe, at least in my life, that the rubble that I have at time are really trivial things. Little things that just kind of waste my time and I put too much energy into it. And it really prevents me from accomplishing some of the work that God wants us and has us to do. So we need to take a look at exactly what is it maybe that's getting in our way. Those little minor trivial things that I would call rubble. Well, our next point is failure. Again, Nehemiah 4:10 says that we cannot rebuild the wall. Nehemiah's people were unable to finish their tasks as quickly as originally planned, and as a result, their confidence collapsed. They were thinking we were stupid to think we could ever rebuild the wall. But you know what I do when I don't reach a goal in time? Did I give my answer up there? What did I say? I just set a new goal. I moved the bar. You know? Hopefully when we set goals, we set challenges, we believe that our goal is obtainable. And we can reach that goal. But maybe we'll fall short of that goal, perhaps. So instead of being frustrated and say, we didn't perhaps reach that goal, we reassess, we come back, we set a new goal. I do that in my life all the time. Not that I, because I don't want to set my goals so low, and I'm aiming so low that, boy, I'm going to make it. You know, I believe if we're going to set a goal, let's set that standard high, and high enough that as we work diligently to accomplish that, that we want to come as close as we can or hopefully accomplish that goal. But if we don't, we reflect on it, we turn back, and we reassess our situation. We just don't give up and say, that didn't work. Failure. Well, everybody fails. So the issue is not that you failed, it's how you respond to your failure. I've shared this with you before. My background is sales and marketing. That's all I know. You know, it's all I did. And if I yielded after the first no that I ever received, I guess I wouldn't have done well in that profession, would I? I chose that profession because I didn't want anybody to put a limit on my income. I wanted to set my own salary. I wanted to set my own challenges. And I realized that I was going to take a lot of no's out there. And I trained myself to, and I think I said this before in a lesson before, I've been rejected by everybody. But when you understand that you're going to fail, but that just shows you a way that we need to change directions, reassess our goal. We're going to have opposition, especially when you're out there preparing and teaching the gospel to others. Your first individual is going to say, get out of here. I don't want to hear it. How we respond to that is going to really define kind of who you are in your rebuilding the wall. Well, do not give in to self-pity. You know, it's really easy to do that. I think I can really rationalize every failure in my life because I have a true believer that, you know, the individual really wasn't open. Timing was wrong. I'm okay. I know what I was talking about. I don't know why they didn't do it. I can probably justify every situation and lull myself into a kind of a self-pity type of understanding. And in fact, I can blame others because I think there's a great way. That's what we need to do. We need to make sure every time we fail that we're going to blame someone else, you know, instead of taking ownership, taking responsibility and realize that we are going to fail and that we can do something about it. We don't need to start complaining that the work is impossible. You know, God didn't choose us, you know, for mediocrity. He wants us to go all the way to the top of the mountain, doesn't he? And so when our challenge is ahead, we have all the tools, we have the opportunity in our rebuilding, you might say. Nehemiah did not yield to his opposition. Because when we look at the opposition here, we see verse 7. In chapter 4, but when Sanballat, Tobiah the Arab, Amorites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against them, Jerusalem, and stir up trouble against them. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it, or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work. And then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. So a lot of opposition, a lot of criticism. Instead of blaming other people on whatever, Nehemiah takes charge of the situation, jumps in and says, hey, wait a minute. A thread that runs through Nehemiah is his devotion to prayer. And it's just beautiful from the beginning when before he goes down back to Jerusalem. It's really interesting when we look at his what I call his quickie prayer. You know, he goes to the king there, and he before he goes in there, he takes just a minute and goes to God in prayer before he goes in to tell him about his request that he needs to be released from his duties to go down to Jerusalem. Well, we want to focus on one thing, and that is God's intentions, and start moving again and stop complaining. We need to understand that God has a purpose and certainly a work for us to do. And instead of when times get tough, we don't want to yield to certainly that perhaps failure. Another one is fear. We'll cover this one fairly quickly here, but another one's fear. In Nehemiah 4:11, also our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will fight there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to them. I believe that Nehemiah 4 will suggest that the people most affected by fear are those who hang around with negative people. All right? So when we look at that, if you're going to control the negative thoughts in your life, you've got to get away from negative people as much as you can. Maybe you're discouraged because of fear. You're dealing with fears like, I can't handle this. It's too much responsibility. Let's get you up to date here right now. And it's too much responsibility. Maybe it's the fear of criticism. So you can see how this fear can be very overwhelming. I think I said a couple lessons ago, we were talking about different ways of evangelism. One was door knocking. I mean, there's a challenge to many of us. You know, many of you have been door knocking in communities, you know, really. You knock on the door and you kind of, boy, I hope no one's home. You know, and so, you know, when you look at this scenario, you know, there's things that will shut us down. Or criticism. How about when they were laughing at Nehemiah in the efforts? They said that, you know, your wall is so feeble, even if a fox runs across it, it's going to fall down. Well, we're gonna be challenged with criticism. And guess when we're gonna be challenged with criticism the most, brethren? We're gonna be challenged with criticism, when we do see those nets full of fish. That's when we're gonna be challenged. Because obviously, if we are so successful in that area, we're doing something wrong. I mean, over the years, at least that's what I've heard, and unfortunately the brotherhood. But when we look at that, something is not right. And so we're gonna take a lot of heat. And so when we look at that, you know, don't be fearful. You're going to experience some of these things. But you can choose to resist discouragement. Because if you let it, it'll destroy your life. All right. So I want to spend now the rest of the time here I have before I run out of time and they pull the trap door up here on the remedy. All right. So the remedy, I believe, is found in Nehemiah 4:13-23. And one thing we want to do is we want to have reinforcement. And if you'll notice, when discouraged, call on the family of God for help. When we look at Nehemiah 4:13, it tells us, therefore I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. I chose another individual, Moses, who was a great leader. And he was handpicked by God, obviously, yet he became discouraged. In Numbers 11:14, he says, I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. Numbers 11:15, is this how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now, if I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. So if we look at the Lord's solution to his discouragement, what did he tell Moses to do? The Lord's solution to his discouragement was quite interesting. In Numbers 11:16, it said, the Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Make them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. 17, I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. You will not have to carry it alone. You need to delegate. And we all need somebody to help and work with us. You know, brethren, when I get down, I have gone to my fellow elder. I have gone to individuals here in the congregation. I have made phone calls across the country to people that I have worked with over the years. And I've gone and just talked. And I've had an opportunity to have some good brethren that I've been very close to over the years that have given me some pretty strong advice. And I realized that, you know, a lot of things is not my way or the highway. I realize that I'm going to make mistakes. And I'm realizing I'm going to take criticism. And I'm realizing that I'm going to take heat on different things, serving as an elder. But you know, we can figure it out if we learn to delegate, if we learn to work together, and if we learn to support one another and tap into a lot of wisdom that we all have together. And I suggest you look around and find yourself a good brother or sister in Christ that you're comfortable with, that you can sit down and before you get to the point where you're so discouraged that you're willing to quit or not join the work, talk to them, go to them and sit down, and I think you'll be well, shall we say, advised at that time. Another is requisition. And I don't know why I got on these R's here, but, it's just kind of was easy for me to remember it. And one thing that Nehemiah did, it says, when discouraged here, call on God through prayer. In Nehemiah 4:9, he said, but we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Again, the threat through Nehemiah was a prayerful individual. He requested God in prayer at every turn. Every turn he went to his God and requested prayer. And we need to do that. Not only tap into our brethren as we, shall we say, delegate or try to get assistant in the work, but we need to tap into God and to be a prayerful individual. Roger's last lesson on evangelism, which won't be his last lesson on evangelism, but his last lesson on evangelism was pray for the work. Pray for opportunities. Pray. Be a prayerful group. You hear it from the pulpit many, many times. It was interesting. When we look at Joshua, perhaps he was the greatest general handpicked by God to lead Israel into the promised land. But he quit. He didn't quit. He felt like quitting after the defeat in Ai. And in Joshua 7:8, he said, what can I say, O Lord, now that Israel has retreated from the enemy? Joshua 7:9, the Canaanites and everyone else in the country will hear about it. They will surround us and kill every one of us. And then what will you do to protect your honor? And during the time of discouragement, Joshua talked to God in prayer. And I believe that prayer is certainly the best antidote to discouragement. But we need to be a prayerful congregation, and not just for the work here, but certainly in all of your life. You know, if you believe in prayer, exercise it. Revitalization. I'm still on the R's. I like this one. Revitalization. You know, over the years, and I had a very responsible position in my secular job when I was still working in those days. And it was quite interesting. I had a lot of employees that top performers at the time would just fall down, just fail miserably. I wonder what was going on in their life, you know. And they would need some revitalization at times. You'd have to sit down with them and just sit down and just talk about what's going on and hopefully encourage them and get them back to where they're performing. But what do we do when, as a Christian, and to revitalize us? And we need to... when we're discouraged, remember that the Lord, who is great and awesome, we need to find rest on God and be refreshed by His Word and His presence. How can you be discouraged? Or when you're discouraged, what can get you out of that discouragement? Go and read the Psalms. go to your book that you have bookmarked that has given you encouraging. You know, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. How can you help to rejoice when you read some of these passages and you look at these events and some of the great examples we have, how they overcame adversity because of their prayerful attitude and before their commitment? They would go to the scriptures for support. We need to do that. Ezra and Nehemiah, they taught the scriptures to the folks, God's word is powerful, If you look at God's word in that perspective, in Nehemiah 4:14, he says, after I looked over things over, I stood and set up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. I've said it once. I've said it 100 times. I know what God has done for me. I know how God has blessed me, a sinner, an individual that, why me, Lord? And I look and how He has in my life just done powerful things. And we need to get back to that. Go back to your baptism. Remember when you were baptized, what motivated you to be baptized, The God pulled you out of a sinful life into a hope of heaven. And He gave you an assurance, that you would have that hope of heaven if you would just remain faithful. Another R, Reposition. I love this one, all right? When discouraged, reposition yourself from the position of doubt and defeat to the position of faith and victory. Again, relying on my old sales techniques, don't let them see you sweat, right? And what you do is you turn around and you position yourself and get out of that attitude. I don't want to use the stinking thinking thing, but what I'm saying is, you know, I think you know what I mean. You know, get out of that world of doubt and defeat and to the position, but move to the position of faith and victory. You can only go through this through changing your stand. Stand on the word of God and not in your doubt. Nehemiah 4:16-18, he says, from that day on, half my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword on his side as he worked, but the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. When we look at reposition, now we look at reflection. Did I do that? Did I go backwards? I'm going to see if you guys are paying attention. All right. Well, continuing on with reflection. When discouraged, reflect on God's power and love. Look at God who will fight for us. Nehemiah 4:20 says, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. We're all familiar with the book of Jonah. Jonah, he wanted God to kill him and was spiritually depressed and not even happy for all the souls that were just saved in Nineveh. God gave him a lesson, something to reflect on so that he could understand a little better. And in Jonah 4:10, it says, then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there, and a plant is only at best short-lived. Jonah 4:11, but Nineveh has more than 120 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? You know? So we need to reflect on that. And when we look at reflection and continue, oftentimes our discouragement really is due to short-sightedness. And short-sightedness, we cannot really look and see the big picture. And if we spend time in reflections and meditation on the Word of God, it'll help us so that God can illuminate our hearts and minds about this purpose and plans for our own lives. You know, what God has planned for us. God promises to renew our strength and even take away our discouragements if we will just wait and reflect on the Word of God. That's a promise we have from God. I chose Isaiah 40:31. It says, yet the strength of those who wait with hope in the Lord will be renewed. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and won't become weary. They will walk and won't grow tired. So when we look at this lesson, we have some challenges in front of us. We can yield to discouragement, and if we do that, you're not going to be effective in God's word. Or we can take the challenge that's in front of us, and we can move forward, and we can certainly have God fighting for us and paving the way so that we can accomplish the word. I put down in the invitation, I chose Nehemiah 6:15, because we see in chapter 6 here, a little later on, it says in 6:15, it says, so the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul, who, I can't even pronounce that word, in 52 days. I think earlier I said 59. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. And you know, when we look at that, Nehemiah didn't take credit for the work that was accomplished. Nehemiah did the work that God gave him to do. He saw a need and he acted upon it. He didn't yield to discouragement, but he was quite encouraging. He went to God in prayer, and then at the end we see the overall project was reached. And in our lives, that's what we really realize, need to understand. You know, God is the power, and God is the power that works within us and gives us the opportunity. And that's why we're successful, especially if we do it God's word. Many individuals, when they contemplate obeying the gospel, at times, I think Steve referenced this morning there, it's just a cop-out when they say, I'm too sinful to obey the gospel. Kind of what he said. And when we look at that, you know, God's powerful. You know, God is awesome. When I look at Ephesians 3:20, he's able to do more than I possibly could ask for. It's such a comfort to me realize that when I get weak and I get to the point that I want to give up, I realize I need to tap into that power so that the work can get done, because God has that in store for us. If you are a Christian here and perhaps you brought reproach upon the church, you need to make that right. You need to come forward and let your request be known. There may be some in the audience tonight that have not obeyed the gospel. We didn't really study God's plan of salvation, but anyone here would be more than willing to study with you. And if you have questions about who we are, what we do, and how to tap into that that salvation that God offers. And now is a good time to let that be known. So the lesson is yours. Basically just 2 points, really. You know, the reason why we become discouraged, and the bottom line, ways to overcome discouragement. Because if we stay in a discouraged mode, guess what we're going to do? We are going to cave in, and we're just not going to get the work done. So lesson is yours. So David, you want to lead this invitation song, please?